Iran and the P4 Plus One group resumed talks on the revival of JCPOA in Vienna. Tehran says removing U.S. sanctions is its red line in the negotiations. Iran's leader points to U.S. miscalculations and says Americans are receiving blows from an area they never suspected. Israeli forces killed three Palestinians in the occupied West Bank city of Nablus, a move that Palestinians condemn as a field execution. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Bashar Sanjafi. Good to have you with us. Now, starting our special coverage, Iran, the remaining signatories to the 2015 deal, resumed talks in the Austrian capital in a bid to revive the accord. The eighth round of the negotiations reconvened Tuesday following a 10-day break. And that because negotiators from Iran and the P4 plus one group of countries, that's Russia, China, France, Britain, Germany, had returned to the capitals for consultations. Meantime, Iranian and Russian foreign ministers stressed on a phone call on the importance of correct implementation of the accord, known as the JCPOA. Sergey Lavrov and Amin Abdullahian also called for the restoration of the 2015 deal in its original form as soon as possible. The Vienna talks are focused on the removal of anti-Iran sanctions and bringing the Islamic Republic back to its commitments under JCPOA. The U.S. is not directly involved in those talks since it withdrew from the accord in 2018 and reimposed anti-Iran sanctions, leaving the deal in limbo. All right, to discuss the topic, I'm joined by a couple of guests. Our own correspondent, Toma Lesge, joining us from Vienna. Also from Vienna, we have Fahin Sigurdner, political scientist with the International Institute for Peace. Okay, let's go to Toma first. So the talks have started, Toma, as I was talking to you an hour ago. So the drafts are there, and Tehran was saying that it's the political decision that need to be made by the other sides, because Iran has made everything crystal clear, and things are laid out there. So it's the other side, especially the U.S., that needs to make their decisions. Let's see what's happening there.
Yes, you just said there in the news story that there was a phone conversation between the Iranian and Russian foreign ministers. Here in Vienna, there is also a meeting between the Iranian and the Russian sides, led by the heads of the delegations, the deputy foreign ministers, Mr. Ali Bagheri from Iran and Ambassador Mikhail Oyunov from the Russian side, and this after Mr. Bagheri's meeting with EU coordinator Enrique Mora. Now, as you said, what the Iranians are saying is that they expect specifically, especially the Americans, to come back to these talks with the necessary political decisions made. They believe that if the Americans make the decisions when it comes to the scope of sanctions relief, guarantees and verification that have been agreed upon in principle, then things can move forward. What we mean by that is that, of course, all the participants have said that they understand and sympathize with this Iranian demand that there should be guarantees or that there should be assurances that the U.S. will not withdraw from the deal again, and that there should be assurances that the sanctions will be effectively removed. But how is that going to be worded in the agreement? That is something that's up for discussion. And how far is the U.S. willing to go to give that assurance and to give the guarantees? Is it going to be acceptable to the Iranians? Also, when it comes, as we said earlier, to the sanctions, is the U.S. team going to remove all of the sanctions that Iran wants removed in order to be come back to full implementation? What we know up until this stage is most of the technical work has been done, a lot of the draft has been prepared, but until these issues are not resolved, we're not going to have a successful conclusion of these talks. We'll have to see if that's going to happen. And this break, as you said, was meant for these important political decisions that needed to be made at the high levels. But we are hearing that what maybe is stopping the Biden administration from agreeing to these demands may be divisions in within the administration of Biden himself, and also what he faces when it comes to the Congress or the Senate. You know, the pressure that he's facing from Republicans on the issue of restoring the JCPOA with Iran. They did waive some sanctions that were nuclear-related, of course, Iran saying that that is not enough, and just agreeing to waive some sanctions on paper is not going to be enough for the restoration of the deal. Iran wants the effective removal of those sanctions, certainly.
Okay. Now, let me ask Heinz Gertner. Heinz, given this division that you see, and also Homa mentioned it within the U.S. authorities, and do you believe that the Joe Biden administration is really serious? Because they had only the sanctions waiver, and that had to do with only the nuclear research and that kind of thing. What Iran wants is to be able to economically benefit from the deal. That's what the deal is almost all about. So how do you see the prospect?
Now, first of all, I do think the Biden administration wants to have an agreement at GCPOA. It is true there's resistance in the Congress and their opponents to any agreement, the opponents to any negotiations. But we have seen this before. Before 2015, there was strong opposition in the Congress against the GCPOA and against Obama's policy towards the GCPOA, and after all, the GCPOA has been adopted. So there's a very similar situation right now, of course. And when it comes to Iran's request to remove sanctions, that's true. But the Biden administration signaled already that it's ready to remove some sanctions. So we have seen this with the nuclear waivers the Biden administration announced, which are related to the peaceful nuclear civilian program of Iran and not directly related to the GCPOA. However, and of course, Iran has the right to use civilian nuclear technology, and President Trump violated this non-proliferation right for Iran. And now Biden is going to restore some of these nuclear waivers, which is a good signal. Of course, more sanctions have to be removed, but after all would benefit, and from a GCPOA, the Biden administration would benefit because it would stop the fear of further proliferation, nuclear proliferation in the Middle East, and Iran would benefit from the relief of economic sanctions.
See what will come out of it. Thanks for that, Homa Lizgi, our correspondent in Vienna, and Heinz Gertner, political scientist with International Institute for Peace, also in Vienna, with their comments and contribution for this special edition. Now, moving on, leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says that the enemy has launched a multifaceted offensive against Iran, from politics and economy to security, media, and diplomacy. Ayatollah Khamenei says that Iran cannot always maintain a defensive strategy in the face of such vast hostility. It should also go on the offensive in different areas, such as security, economy, and media. He also noted that Western powers claim that they advocate freedom of expression, but in fact resort to media dictatorship. He cited the censorship of social media posts on Lieutenant General Soleimani, Iran's anti-terror icon, who was assassinated by the U.S. in 2020. The leader said that Western powers place a media ban on every word or image that runs counter to their policies, but use the same platforms to unleash destructive offensives against the Islamic Republic. The leader also said that Washington's calculations have turned out to be wrong. The leader added that the definitive policy of media hostile to Iran and Islam is to distort the image of the Islamic Revolution. He said that enemies are trying to conceal the realities, achievements, and advances that Iran has made since the victory of the 1979 revolution, and instead exaggerate the weak points 100-fold. He called on Iranian officials to counter this campaign by publicizing and broadcasting numerous achievements the country has made in different sectors. Ayatollah Khamenei made the comments in a meeting with a group of commanders and staff of the Air Force. The meeting marks the historic declaration of allegiance of the Iranian Air Force officers with the late founder of the Islamic Republic, late Imam Khomeini, back on February 8, 1979. Okay, now from Madison, let me bring in Kevin Barrett, author and Middle East expert. Kevin, so you heard the leader's comments, and the one highlight of his comments is the miscalculation on the part of Washington, and it's been going on. Do you think that they will stop actually this and kind of open their eyes and ears to realities on the ground in Iran so that they can make proper decisions, including what's happening in Vienna?
Yes, I was saying that a senior Israeli IDF commander I think he told, I believe it was Ronan Bergman or another senior Israeli journalist, that our problem is that we believe our own propaganda. But it isn't just the Israelis who have that problem. It's also the Americans and the NATO people. They're living in a propaganda bubble created by this Western media that's owned by a shrinking handful of oligarchs. And that media was already largely a loose tool of this Western billionaire oligarchy, and it's been that way for well over a century. But then in World War II, the CIA was formed as a kind of an action wing of Wall Street, and they then infiltrated the U.S. media in the 1950s. And so this loose kind of assortment of TV, news outlets, and so on, are owned by a bunch of billionaires who sometimes work together and sometimes don't, got concentrated both into the American and NATO national security complex through Operation Mockingbird, the CIA's takeover of the American media, but also through consolidation as a shrinking number of billionaires bought up the media. And of course, perhaps the majority, certainly close to it, of those billionaires and the key people in the media happen to be of Jewish ethnicity and have some degree of loyalty to the State of Israel. So we have a media that is living in its own propaganda bubble. It's pro-Israeli, it's pro-NATO, and they actually tend to believe their own lies. And that's why their policies aren't working, because they actually believe that all the people of Iran are yearning to be ruled by MEK terrorists. And these sorts of nonsensical propaganda talking points end up actually being believed by some of the policymakers. Mm-hmm. So when you believe your own lies, you're not going to be making smart moves on the international chess game. And so the empire is making stupid move after stupid move, bringing China and Russia and Iran and other countries together in Eurasia to oppose this North American-based Anglo-Zionist empire. This strategy is insane, but they're so locked up in their propaganda bubble, believing their own lies, that they imagine that they can conquer the world for freedom and democracy, and incidentally, the billionaire oligarchs who own everything in the West. And it's insane, and they're losing. They lost in Iraq. They lost in Afghanistan. They're going to lose in Syria. They're going to lose in Ukraine. They're going to lose in the South China Sea and Taiwan. This empire is going down, and it's largely because they're too stupid to get out of their propaganda bubble.
All right, for sure. Comments, Kevin Barrett, author and Middle East expert. Now, moving on, the Iranian president is urging all Islamic states to give the issue of Palestine a priority. Ibrahim Raisi, however, criticized a number of Arab countries for normalizing ties with the Tel Aviv regime. He says that those that normalize ties with Israel are wrong to think that a country will give them protection and security. He says that such moves have not only compounded the problems of those governments, they've also added to the problems of the region as a whole. Raisi described normalization pacts as weak and said that some countries are part of the West's political games that intend to target Palestinian resistance. The president stressed that unity among all Palestinian factions is key to victory against Israel. He was speaking with Palestine's new ambassador to Tehran, Salam Zawawi, who submitted her credentials to the president. Now, moving on, Israeli forces have killed three Palestinians during an attack in the occupied West Bank city of Nablus. A Palestinian resistance group, the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade, says that the three victims were its members. The regime forces claimed that the trio were responsible for several shooting attacks over the past weeks. They were targeted by the Israeli special forces, who intercepted their car and started shooting at them. The Palestinian Health Ministry has confirmed the three deaths, calling the Israeli operation an assassination. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry also condemned the killing as a field execution. In other news, the U.S. is sending more troops to Eastern Europe amid a standoff with Russia over Ukraine. The latest batch of soldiers has arrived in Romania.
More than 100 American soldiers have come for training, specialists who are preparing for the future deployment of troops. They have arrived in Romania. They have also arrived in other countries, for example, in Poland. Together with our logistics specialists, they will work on this in the coming days. This means it will not be long before the rest of the troops arrive.
The Pentagon also deployed hundreds of elite forces and military vehicles to Poland over the past few days. In total, some 3,000 American troops will deploy to Romania and Poland. U.S. allies, including France, Germany, and Britain, also planning to send hundreds of reinforcement troops to Eastern Europe, citing a potential Russian attack on Ukraine. And Moscow says NATO is using the narrative of invasion on Ukraine as a pretext for its eastward expansion. Meantime, French President Emmanuel Macron has met with his Ukrainian counterpart in Kiev in a bid to defuse tensions. On Monday, Macron held talks with Russian President Vladimir Putin in Moscow. Canadian truckers opposed to the government's COVID measures remain in the streets of the capital, Ottawa, despite the declaration of a state of emergency by the city mayor. Trucks and other vehicles blocked the city center, causing a gridlock for days. Protesters appear to have calmed after the emergency, which the mayor said was for the safety of residents. On Monday, Parliament held an emergency session to deal with the issue. Addressing the session, Prime Minister Justin Trudeau demanded an end to the demonstration. Protests have been ongoing for 12 days. Truckers and other motorists started a so-called Freedom Convoy in their opposition to a vaccine mandate for cross-border drivers, but it has since snowballed into anger at the government's COVID-related policies. The UN World Food Program says millions of people in countries across the Horn of Africa are facing severe hunger as the region is witnessing its worst drought in two decades.
After three failed rainy seasons, the Horn of Africa is in the midst of a severe drought affecting up to 13 million people. Southern Ethiopia, northern Kenya and Somalia are impacted. Livestock are dying, crops are failing, and populations are being forced from their homes.
Around 6 million people are in need of food assistance in southern Ethiopia alone, and that includes 500,000 malnourished children. In Somalia, the UN agency says the number of people in need of food aid will rise to nearly 5 million by May if immediate action is not taken. Another 2.8 million people in Kenya require assistance as authorities there declared a drought emergency in September last year. The UN agency says that the situation needs measures to avoid a repeat of a famine that killed hundreds of thousands of people a decade ago. The WFP says it needs nearly $330 million to respond to urgent needs over the next 6 months. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Epic. Glory. Honor. This is Bahman, the month which reminds us of love and empathy.
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به تخت اعلی.
ای in the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. If you remember, we discussed Imam Khomeini's advice on writers and speakers whose main job was to find fault with the Islamic Republic system instead of kindly helping the system and the nation to overcome difficulties and shortages. Today, you're going to hear the Imam's views in his testament to clarify the Islamic economic system in comparison with the capitalist and socialist economies. Stay tuned, please. The period of Imam Khomeini's struggles against the despotic Pahlavi regime coincided with the Cold War era, in which the two Western and Eastern blocs were in conflict in various arenas. The West, symbolized by the US, was an advocate of capitalism, and the East, led by the former Soviet Union, was the propagator of socialism. In those times, except the non-aligned nations, all nations were affiliated and surrogate of one of the blocs of powers. In Iran, too, many thinkers and political activists believe that there is no third way and one should join one of the dominant camps to survive and be successful. But Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, ruling out both dominant ideologies, presented the matchless model of the Islamic Republic system of government and Islamic economy. He writes in his testament, "Islam agrees neither with the oppressive, uncalculated capitalism, which deprives the oppressed masses, and rather condemns it seriously in the book, Quran, and the Sunnah, practice of the Prophet, and considers it opposite to social justice, nor with a regime like communism, Marxism, and Leninism, which are opposed to individual ownership and believe in partnership leading to a supportive dictatorship and despotism." Imam Khomeini, criticizing those who, out of unawareness and miscomprehension of Islam, try to justify wrong capitalist and socialist models and pave the way for opponents to attack Islam and the Islamic Republic, says, "Some people who miscomprehend and are unaware of the Islamic government and political issues ruling in Islam have pretended in their speech and writing that Islam, the unbounded supporter of capitalism and ownership, and with their false understanding of Islam, they have concealed the radiant image of Islam and opened the way for adversaries and enemies of Islam to assault Islam and to consider it a regime like the capitalist regime of the West, the US and Britain and other Western looters, and relying on the words and deeds of these ignorant, either out of bias and or stupidity, have embarked on opposing Islam without referring to real experts of Islam. Another group, due to miscomprehension and unawareness of Islam and its healthy economy, has also stood in the opposite side, and sometimes resorting to some verses of Quran or sentences of Nahjul Balagha, have introduced Islam favorable with deviant schools of Marx and the like of him, and have not paid attention to other verses and parts of Nahjul Balagha, and through their imperfect understanding have stood up and follow the communist religion and support on faith, dictatorship, and suppressive suffocation, which ignores human values, and a minority party behaves human masses like animals." Imam Khomeini continues in his testament, Islam is a moderate regime which, recognizing ownership and respecting it in a limited way, finds the way for real ownership and consumption, which, if it were accurately practiced, the wheels of healthy economy would rotate and social justice, which is the requisite for a healthy regime, would materialize. The founder of the Islamic Republic recommends the officials, especially those of the judiciary, not to be affected by media pressure and propaganda and preserve human principles of individual ownership. He writes, "My bequest to the parliament, the guardian council, the government, the president, and the judicial council is to be humble before the rules of Almighty God, and do not be affected by the hollow propaganda of the oppressive pillaging pole of capitalism and the atheist communist pole, and respect legitimate ownership and capitals with Islamic bounds. And I assure the nation so that capitals and constructive activities are put in practice to take the government and the country of self-sufficiency and light and heavy industries." Imam Khomeini advises the rich in society in this way: "I make bequests to the rich and those who have legitimate money to spend your justly accumulated wealth and embark on constructive activity in farms, villages, and factories, as this is a valuable worship per se. And I make bequests to all to strive for the welfare of deprived classes, since your benefit in this world and the hereafter is through attending to the deprived of society who have been in trouble throughout the period of the royal oppression and the Khans. And how good it is if the well-to-do classes voluntarily would provide homes and welfare for the inhabitants of slums. And be sure that the benefit of this world and the hereafter depends on it, and it is not fair at all that one is homeless while other one has apartments." Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, continues in his testament, "My bequest to that group of clergymen and quasi-clergymen who are opposed to the Islamic Republic and its institutions with different motives and spend their time to overthrow it and help the conspiring opponents and political players and sometimes, according to what he said, render huge assistance to this end with the exorbitant monies that they receive from godless capitalists, is to apologize before God till the door of penitence is open and to be consonant with the destitute oppressed nation and support the Islamic Republic, which has been achieved through self-sacrifice of the nation. This will be to your good in the world and the hereafter, although I doubt that you will succeed to repent."
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Let me spend a little bit of time discussing the verses from Surah Taha, verses 77 up to verse 91. I think is very relevant to us and the anniversary of the revolution. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Banu Israel, Ya Bani Israel, قَدْ أَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ عَدُوِّكُمْ O Banu Israel, قَدْ أَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ We saved you from your enemy. وَوَعَدْنَاكُمْ جَانِبَ الطُّورِ الْأَيْمَنِ وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى We gave you this refers to, I guess, the time where Musa was sent to Tur, to the mountain, for them. So it's for Banu Israel, and guidance was given to him. وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى The blessings, the material blessings, the food, the sweets that were given to Banu Israel. We did all of this. We gave you all of that. After all the hardship you had in Egypt. كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ Take from the rizq that we've given you, the good of the rizq that we've given you, the sustenance we've given you. وَلَا تَطَغَوْا Don't rebel. فَيَحِلَّ عَلَيْكُمْ غَضَبِي If you do so, then all this blessing that is coming your way, because of your obedience, that will change, and يَحِلَّ عَلَيْكُمْ غَضَبِي My غضب, my wrath, will take you on. وَمَنْ يَحْلِلْ عَلَيْهِ غَضَبِي فَقَدْ هَوَى And anyone that my wrath takes, then they're gone. They're vanished. They vanish. وَإِنِّي لَغَفَّارٌ لِمَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا ثُمَّ اهْتَدَى And I am very forgiving towards whoever turns back from their wrong and آمَنَ and they believe وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا They do good deeds ثُمَّ اهْتَدَى And they keep accepting hidayah and guidance that is given. God will give them more and they keep going with it. وَمَا أَعْجَلَكَ عَنْ قَوْمِكَ يَا مُوسَى Okay, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transitions to another part. It says, We saved them, then we told them all of these blessings. Be careful, don't rebel. If you get involved with rebellion, repent, I'm going to forgive you. Then he transitions, doesn't mention the whole story. He gets to the part that he wants to stress on. وَمَا أَعْجَلَكَ عَنْ قَوْمِكَ يَا مُوسَى Oh Musa, suddenly from Banu Israel, Musa, what made you hurry from your people? Why'd you rush here? This is referring to, let me give us some context about where this is. God told Musa, وَوَعَدْنَا مُوسَى Another verse, I think it's in Surah A'raf. وَوَعَدْنَا مُوسَى ثَلَاثِينَ لَيْلَةً وَأَتْمَنَّاهَا بِعَاشِرٍ We told Musa, 30 nights, come and meet with us. Went to the mountain alone, and he had to be there, worshipped. And there were things that were given to him. And then on the 30th, or it seems it was on the last day, or perhaps earlier, I don't know that detail. But when he left town, when he left Banu Israel, he was told that you need to come for 30 days. It didn't say it's only 30 days or you're returning. It was said 30 days, so he thought, okay, 30 days afterwards he's going to come back. He told them, I'll be back after 30 days. He went, when the 30th day came, God said, وَأَتْمَمْنَاهَا بِعَشْرٍ added 10 more nights. You have to stay another 10 nights. During these extra nights, what happened was Banu Israel went astray. But this is the conversation right now. Musa is in his miqat with Allah, receiving the blessings from Allah, that time that he needs to spend by himself with Allah, communicating and so on and so forth, supplicating. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, مَا أَعْجَلَكَ عَنْ قَوْمِكَ يَا مُوسَى Why'd you rush so much? قَالَ هُمْ أُولَاءِ عَلَىٰ أَثَرِينَ He said, well, because they were following my guidance. وَعَجِلْتُ إِلَيْكَ رَبِّ رِتَارُضَ So I wasn't worried about them. I did what you said regarding them. And they are following. Now I rushed to you, لِتَارُضَ Because I wanted you to be pleased with me. You asked me, no, I can't. That's the reason. قَالَ فَإِنَّا قَدْ فَتَنَّا قَوْمَكَ مِنْ بَعْدِكَ وَأَضَلَّهُمُ السَّامِرِينَ He said, we verily tested your qawm. We put them through a fitna. Min ba'dik, after you left. Wa adallahum as-samiri. and Samiri, this man from Banu Israel, أضلهم, he misled them. فرجع موسى إلى قومه غضبان أسفا. Musa returned to his people very upset. قال يا قوم ألم يعدكم ربكم وعدا حسنا. Didn't God give you a good promise? أفطال عليكم العهد. The عهد that was given, that you made, is that it got prolonged too much? أم أردتم أن يحل عليكم غضب من ربكم, or are you wishing and wanting for God's wrath to encompass you? فأخلفتم موعدي, and because of that you went against what I said to you. Then they mention ما أخاف ما أخلفنا. It talks about their conversation with Musa. I want to skip that and get to where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 90 and 91 talks about during that period. So God talked about Musa leaving, not mentioning that part, but God telling him he's already gone. He's telling him that this happened to the children of Israel when you were gone. And then it talks about Musa talking to Banu Israel after he got back. So the portion that Musa was not there and was misled, and the people were misled by Samiri, that part isn't discussed at that point. That's not how God told that part of the story. But after talking about what Musa said and what happened, and then them explaining what happened, what did Samiri do, God comes back to that and says, وَلَقَدْ قَالَ لَهُمْ هَارُونُ مِنْ قَبْلُ يَا قَوْمْ إِنَّمَا فُتِنْتُمْ بِهِ. Harun was there. Harun was there, and he said, إِنَّمَا فُتِنْتُمْ بِهِ. He told them, this is a fitna. وَإِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ الرَّحْمَانِ. Your Lord is Ar-Rahman, the All-Merciful. This isn't your Lord. This man-made thing isn't your Lord. فَاتَّبِعُونِي وَأَطِيعُوا أَمْرِي. Follow me. Obey my command. You know that Musa is gone, but you saw everything, and you know I'm with you. He told you all, you need to listen to me. I'm not saying because I want authority. God said, it's my responsibility, and the only way that you will be guided, you'll be on the right path, is if you listen to what I tell you, obey my command. What did they say? قالوا لن نبرح عليه عاكفين حتى يرجع إلينا موسى. They insisted. A divine voice came to them, telling them, don't do this. They were previously told, these blessings are given to you. Don't do wrong now. When the fitna is happening, there's a voice of Harun, a prophet of Allah. What do? They insist on the wrong. قَالُوا لَن نَبْرَحَ عَلَيْهِ عَاكِفِينَ حَتَّى يَرْجَعَ إِلَيْنَا مُوسَى.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد. وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
the limelight.
Hundreds still dying from COVID infection each day in the United Kingdom as fear of the virus wanes. Although Omicron is less deadly than previous variants, it remains a significant health risk to the estimated 5.1 million unvaccinated people aged over 12 in the United Kingdom. And the rolling 7-day average of deaths in Britain is above 240. We have prepared for you an article written by James Tapper. The piece is titled Booster Campaign Stalls in UK as Partygate Undermines Trust in Official Advice. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. Scientists are saying the COVID booster campaign has stalled and declining trust in the UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson is part of the problem. Only 26,875 people in England had a third dose or booster shot on 1st of February, the latest complete figures available, and 6 million people are at least 6 weeks overdue for their shot. Behavioural scientists, including government advisers and public health leaders, say the huge drop in take-up in just 1 month is fueled by the widespread belief that Boris Johnson flouted his own COVID rules. Although the Omicron variant is less deadly than previous variants, it remains a significant health risk for an estimated 5.1 million unvaccinated people in Britain aged over 12. And the rolling 7-day average of deaths in Britain is above 240. Double-jabbed people have a substantially lower risk of dying, but they remain more vulnerable to infection that can lead to long-term health problems and being taken to hospital, as well as death in some cases. According to behavioral scientists, the perception that Omicron is less dangerous is a major reason why only 64.6% of over-12s in England have had their booster shot. The winter surge in infections has also had an impact, since people have to wait 28 days after their infection has cleared before they can be boosted. Referring to the Office of National Statistics data published recently, John Drury, Professor of Social Psychology at the University of Sussex, said, "Worry about infection has fallen to 52% of adults. You can trace that to 27th of January when the government announced that we didn't need to have any measures. That communicates something about risk, that infection is okay because it's not associated very strongly with death." University College London's COVID social study, which has tracked attitudes to pandemic measures, released a report recently showing that unvaccinated and double-jabbed people were much less worried about catching COVID, becoming seriously ill, developing long COVID, or possible future variants. But they were more concerned than triple-jabbed people about being asked to get more vaccinations. Drury said, "In addition, most people who aren't vaccinated have chosen not to because of a lack of trust. And who has trust in this government now?" Research by Dr. Simon Williams, a behavioral scientist at Swansea University, showed that the Partygate scandals had created variant fatigue, with some participants in his December study saying they would ignore rules at Christmas because of the Downing Street parties. He said trust in authorities has taken a battering recently, adding, "One of the predictors of vaccine decisions is trust in authorities. We saw that in a big study in Denmark and trust has certainly not got any better recently. He cited opinion polls showing declining trust, including a YouGov survey in December, showing that 1 in 10 people would not follow COVID rules. Professor Susan Michie, director of the University College London Centre for Behavioural Change and part of the SPIB group that advises the government SAGE group, said, "We know vaccine hesitancy is often associated with not trusting authority. The get boosted message was heralded by the Prime Minister, and recent events have meant that trust in politicians has decreased, undermining the get boosted message." The National Health Service has been attempting to reverse the decline in booster uptake by reminding people to come forward. It sent texts to 2.4 million people recently and has opened 1,000 walk-in grab-a-jab centres. It is also working with employers to vaccinate people in workplaces. Dr. Emily Lawson, head of the NHS England Vaccination Programme, said new Office of National Statistics research showed the risk of death involving COVID was 93% lower for people who had had a booster or a third dose of vaccine compared with unvaccinated people. Dr. Emily Lawson said, "It is vital that as soon as you can get the vaccine, you take up the offer and book a guaranteed slot online. Despite the Omicron variant seeming milder, it is important we don't lose sight of the fact that COVID is still a very serious illness that is affecting thousands of people's lives every day." Dr. Douglas Brown, the chief executive of the British Society for Immunology, said, "Three doses of the vaccine doesn't completely stop transmission, but the rate of transmission is halved between people." He noted immunocompromised people, such as cancer and kidney patients, did not respond as well to vaccines as those with healthy immune systems. Dr. Doug Brown added, "By getting your booster, that reduction in transmission really does play an important role in not just keeping ourselves safe, but those who are more clinically vulnerable as well." Professor Maggie Ray, president of the Faculty of Public Health, said, "I know people are tired. I know the government wants to move on, but we will only be able to get through this with people getting the vaccine. We need to establish who hasn't been vaccinated and how we can help them." National Immunization Management System data shows that by 11th of January, 78.7% of people over the age of 18 in the richest areas had had a third dose of the vaccine, compared with 46.9% in the most deprived areas. Office of National Statistics data shows that 35.9% of pupils eligible for free school meals have received a first dose of the vaccine, compared with 58.9% for those not eligible. Professor Maggie Ray said, "It is heartbreaking to see the discrimination and the health inequalities between the poorest in our country." She said that ministers must continue to fund the vaccination program, adding, "I think the Treasury is trying to recoup the money that it spent during the pandemic, and they want the COVID response money back. I think it's right and proper that some of the private sector spending on test and trace does go back, but I'm not convinced all of it was spent effectively. But what I don't want is further cuts to the public health system." Professor Maggie Ray noted that the booster campaign was introduced at the last minute. Throughout this pandemic, they have been 3 weeks behind every sensible action or decision. The first lockdown was a classic example. The virus has outrun them the whole time. Professor Maggie Ray added, "We need to keep up momentum because we've still got another few months of winter to go with all of the vulnerabilities that brings. I'm not comfortable that 350 people a day are dying in our country. I think that's shocking. absolutely shocking. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAT 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor Israel.
وجه مشترك همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
January 5th, 2022.
Pay attention to this fact, that the Islamic Republic is an Islamic government and its flag is the flag of Shiaism. But even in the Islamic countries where Sunnis are living, sometimes people express their interest in the Islamic Republic. They express their interest, advocacy, cooperation and support. In many countries from East Asia to West Africa, there are those who look at the Islamic Republic in this way, but they are not Shia. Therefore, in the Islamic world today, the Islamic Republic is a manifestation of Islam, of the Islamic nation and of the sovereignty of the Islamic nation. As I mentioned before, in countries in which many Sunnis live, the people held large demonstrations on the anniversary of the martyrdom of Shahid Soleimani. Therefore, we should not think that we are entitled to show negligence towards national solidarity. Of course, there are other points that I have mentioned before many times, for instance, boosting hope and looking to the future. This is one of the important issues of our time. There are some individuals who try to undermine hope in the youth and try to make them hopeless, distrustful of the future, and think that there are no prospects for them.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
It is our duty to strengthen hope in their hearts. Boosting hope cannot be done by just talking. It should be done by working hard. And the country's officials are thankfully busy and active. They should pay attention to the fact that many of their positive deeds can fill the hearts of the youth with hope. Their actions can fill the youth with hope and make them hopeful. When youth have hope, they will work well in various fields, they will study, and they will conduct research. One of these positive actions is preventing some people from taking moves in the opposite direction in trying to cause the youth to lose their hope. They do this using different temptations in the internet and other media. Another point is that we must not allow the achievements of the Islamic Republic to remain hidden. This is one of the very important issues. Well, we have economic problems today. For example, there are the problems of inflation, the expensive prices of some goods, the people's livelihood, especially the underprivileged classes, and problems with our banking system, taxes, and the like. Well, these are our problems. Some describe these problems as if nothing positive has happened in the Islamic Republic, and they conceal the achievements.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.